Before we start, let's say we just make sure that we haven't forgotten what we've been talking about. Sometimes people think, well, message that was preached before, you can forget about it now because the new one's coming up. No, it's not like that. What you hear before, you're supposed to keep in your mind for the next one. So when we first started, we looked about giving thanks, and a couple of reasons for giving thanks. I'll give you a hint. The first one is the very fact that you're here today in one piece. That gives you a lot of cause for thanksgiving, especially seeing you know your history. You know the dumb things you've done. You know the miracles that God did to bring you here. So heaps of cause to give thanks. Another reason, cause to give thanks, please.
God is good, His mercy.
Amen. God is good, His mercy endureth forever. That's good, that's good. Who's reigning in the world today?
God.
Amen. Another reason to give God thanks. Who loves the world today?
God.
Amen. So much so he wants to see Him saved. Who is so long suffering to put up with us? Amen. That's heaps of reasons to give thanks. Okay, what are we talking about this morning?
15 commandments.
15 commandments. In other words, we are commanded to give thanks. That's part of our Christian duty. If you don't do it, it is sin. We're going to talk about that tonight. So it's not simply an option. It's demanded of us. It's part of our Christian duty, part of our Christian walk.
When God says no,
we come before God in our whole hearts. We pray what we think is God's will. And we're praying for the furtherance of the gospel, not for us personally. It's not selfish, it's unselfish. And we're suffering, that we're praying for God to relieve the suffering so we can communicate the gospel more and more and more. And God says, no. What are you supposed to do? You give thanks. Why? His grace is sufficient. We don't need to be in one piece to glorify God. We don't have to be that way. We don't have to be 100% physically fit to glorify God. No way in the world. There's heaps of people that don't have it all together. Well, tonight I want to continue in the theme of giving thanks. This is the message, basically, is beware of ingratitude. Beware of the sin of ingratitude. Okay? We don't feel like giving thanks sometimes. That's bad. That's really bad. You stop and think. We're going to turn to Romans actually now before we start. We'll go to Romans chapter 1. I want to read verses 16 to 23. Then we'll start after that. Romans 1, 16 to 23. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Let's bow for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this passage today. May You give us the grace to allow Your Holy Spirit to speak to us from it and to just beware of the sin of ingratitude. In Christ's name we thank You and pray. Amen. I often wondered, how is it that when the world started with such a full-on knowledge of God and His presence, we can get to the point today where there's such a thing called an atheist? How could it happen? We start off with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they spoke with God, they communed with God. Okay, they blew it and sinned. But after that, the kids spoke with God. Abel and Cain spoke with God, communed with God. We think, what happened since then till today? We found there's something between then and today, something has happened. Now, God put inside man a vacuum. That vacuum can't be filled by anything but Himself. You'll never feel complete or full until God is in your life. Never, ever, ever, never. That vacuum can't be substituted by anything. Romans 1:20, we're told that even because of creation, we can sense someone out there. Oh, you don't want to admit it? Good luck to you. You can sense it. Your body senses it. You look outside. It's so vast. And you think, who made all that? Now you can try and psych yourself into thinking, oh, evolution. We'll talk about that in a few moments' time. But it's only psyching yourself up. You're filling the gap with some sort of modern theory to take away the conviction, but doesn't satisfy it. There's a thirsting and a hungering inside of us that only God can fill. In Psalm 97 verse 6 says, "The heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory." If you want to see God, no problem. Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork." So if we have simply a desire to want to seek out God, you'll find him. You can't avoid God. I mean, we're told very plainly that we see his eternal power and Godhead, so mankind in God's eyes are absolutely without excuse for not coming to him. Absolutely. Well, we think about, basically, man gets to the point where because of his sinful nature and his rebellion against God, doesn't want to obey him, doesn't want to follow him, and they try and fill this God void in their life with many other things. We call them idols. It could be mammon, the desire for possessions and money and riches, thinking, well, money solves all problems. There's pleasures. Mate, if I'm happy and enjoying my life all the time, then I won't feel any pain. There's idol worshippers, where people worship movie stars and sports stars and music stars and any other stars out there. People worship statues and saints and pictures. They worship heavenly bodies. Mother Earth. Why is she mother? Was she giving birth to children or something? Why do they call them Mother Earth? Because they're pagans. And the Bible says, there is no peace for the wicked. None. Now, I pray that no one over here is someone who can't see that God exists. You might not be saved today, but in your heart, you know, there is some divine being that you're accountable to. I mean, he's there. Maybe you're not too sure what to do about it. Maybe you're still in a state of learning, but he's there. And in your heart, you'll think, I want to have peace till I sort this thing out. I want to have peace till I work out who is he and what's he want from me and what's my job to do. That was me for about a year and a half searching God and just trying to find out, is God really there? Heaven and hell, are they really true? Is it simply fake? Is it a Sunday school story? Or is it genuine? About a year and a half I searched out before I come to a conclusion. And maybe you're in that stage now. Well, keep on thinking. Keep on thinking. And as we go through this message, maybe God will put in your heart the desire to go a bit more than thinking. And maybe a point to where you can get on your knees before him and say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for you to reveal yourself in my life. Now, in this passage, I want to go through and show you six or seven steps that we can go from a point of really knowing God to absolute worldliness or idolatry. This happens in Christian homes as well as in the world. Now, I'll show you that later on in a few moments' time. Now, the first thing we notice over here, people start with knowledge of God. In verse 21, because that when they knew God, they start off with a knowledge of God. Okay? They're not born atheists. They have that knowledge of God. And the first step over here towards worldliness or idolatry, they glorified him not as God. Now, in other words, they refuse to honour God as God. They refuse to be submissive to his control and mastery. They refuse to have God tell them what to do. Now, you can acknowledge the presence of God, but not submit to the presence of God. That's where we are right here. We have Cain and Abel. God comes along. They're supposed to make a sacrifice. Abel comes up and gets the lamb, makes an animal sacrifice, sheds blood, God pleased with him. Cain comes along and gives God very, very good sacrifice, the work of his own hands. He goes to the field, he works very, very hard. Maybe the first fruits you give, probably best quality under the sun, probably worth more than the lamb that Abel brought. But that's what he decided to bring, not what God asked him to bring. And so God was pleased with Abel and his sacrifice, but God was not pleased with Cain, because Cain glorified not as God, did not regard God's word, did not honour God, said, God, I'll give you what I want, not what you want. The reason is, sin lieth at the door. Now, God's not impressed with the gifts of people. God wants us to come to him on his terms, but people say, listen, I'll go to you on my terms. God says, nah, deal's off. You come to me on my terms, God says. You're not going to make any rules. I'll make the rules over here. So we have people today that do not honour God as God. They don't want to be under his authority. Look in Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2. It's a beautiful little psalm. I want to read to you a few verses. We need to have a 100% right view of God in order to obey him properly. In verse 1 and 2 in Psalm 24 it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He is the divine owner of this place. For he hath founded upon the seas and established upon the floods. We have our citizen in heaven." Then in verse 7 to 10 it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Get in your mind, God is God. He is King. He is Master. He runs this whole world. He is the owner, the possessor. He's the one who makes this world continue. So we don't go to him and tell God what we think. You don't do that. We go to God and say, "God, what do you want, please? What do you want?" Now, we learn about the gospel. And people realise that, okay, there is a God, they need submissive to him. And so we have in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's God's power to salvation of those who believe. Now, here we find this gospel goes out in all the world, and people hear about Jesus. They hear about him. They think, "Wow, Jesus, yeah." But for some people, they see Jesus as means to religion, a means to tradition. And so they follow some sort of religious pattern whereby they'll trust in Jesus plus their good works. We're told over here in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And they take the gospel and they modify it to make the gospel mean salvation is Jesus plus works. So if I do good things, God will be so pleased with me. And so I work with Jesus and I get saved by doing good things and by trusting in him. I get the gospel and I mess it up completely. Why? Because I do not honour God as God. I take his word and I conform it to what I want it to be. Now, that never, ever, ever pays dividends. Never. Never. We're supposed to come to Jesus Christ, humbled, broken, absolutely repentant, and come before him and looking toward him to save us from our sins and wanting a changed life. Not willing to do our same things as before, but a changed life. So the very first step we find over here, where people go from a point of knowing God to a point of worldliness and denying even his existence by not glorifying God as God. And then we find, next step down this path of descent, neither were thankful. This is the sin of ingratitude. Now, the whole world is fully dependent upon God for their existence. God designed this world, he created everything, and put everything in it that we need to sustain life. He set natural laws in motion and causes them to function properly. Jesus Christ, he makes sure all things consist. He puts all the minerals and all the nutrients in the world that we have today. He sends the rain, the seasons, the sun, the shine. He makes the ground bring forth abundantly. There is nothing in our world that is deficient to make people healthy and live well in this world. Nothing. God put everything there. Now, people sometimes think, "Well, that's not bad, but you created me, God. You owe me more. You owe me more." Now, the example I can give you is this. When parents have children, these little babies can't do sweet things for themselves. You've got to feed them, care for them, clean them, raise them up. When they're sick, give them medical attention, and you give them, you go to school, and you build them up completely. And they come to the point of teenage, and they think the parents owe them. Why? You brought me in this world. You owe me. You owe me this and that and this and that and this and that and this and that. You should listen to me. Who are you? Fair dinkum, who are you? A little animal that's born from its mum can take care of itself after a couple of days. And kids want 18 years before they can even feed themselves. And yet we feel we deserve more. Where does that come from? That is simply the attitude of mankind. They're simply saying, God, you created me, you put me over here, I deserve more. So can they be thankful? No way. They're just playing whingers. Think about Israel in the wilderness. God took them out of slavery where they were praying and praying and praying. Lord, free us, free us, free us. Baby Moses comes along. Mate, grow up in a hurry, will you? Free us out of this place. 80 years old, they leave Egypt. Fantastic. First time in their life, they got freedom to smell the air. Beautiful. And they come across the Red Sea. What do? They whinge and whinge and whinge and whinge. Why? I can't see what God's going to do now. Well, big whoop. He gave you 10 great big plagues to free from Egypt. Will he let you down now? No way. So he takes them through the Red Sea. They think, wow, and they fear greatly to see Pharaoh's army destroyed. And so they go 3 days in the wilderness to find water, and the water's bitter. What do? Whinge and whinge and whinge. They've got a short memory. So God takes them down to Mount Sinai and does a wonderful thing over there where he speaks to them personally, and they hear God talk, and they freak out like anything. They say, Moses, you talk to us. Don't let God talk to us anymore. Why? Because we're scared. If he talks to us, he's going to judge us next time. So Moses, you talk to us. He said, no worries. God gives them manna. What's that? Well, that's bread. Yeah, where do you get it from? From the ground. Oh, so bread grows from the ground. Sure. For the next 40 years, it's going to grow from the ground. Just go and pick it up, take it home. Nice and fresh. Have it the water. Oh, we'll open up a rock in the mountain somewhere. No problems. Anything else you want? Oh, it might be a meat. Hey, no problem. Get some quail. Blow in the quail from the sea over there. The place is full of quail and they eat meat. Now, God sustained them for over 40 years. Their shoes never wore out. The clothes didn't wear out. Somehow they're not sick. There's no problems. They're okay. They maintain their health. Now, they whinge. Why? We missed the leeks and the garlics and the onions and the fish in Egypt. We had life so good back then. Rotten, blind things. You were slaves. You were whinging and whinging and whinging and whinging for years saying, God, free us. Now you want to go back again? Why? Because a bit of dirt and dust in front of your face? You know, these people couldn't be happy. Why? We're not getting what we want. We deserve better. We deserve better. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8. God has a purpose for everything. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to read to you verses 1 to 5. And God tells them why he took them in the wilderness. Very plainly. All the commandments which I command thee this day, verse 1 to 5, shall ye observe to do that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. God said, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. You will have houses, you will have lands, you will have vineyards and fruit trees that you never worked on, never built, never planted, all yours for nothing. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So God says, I was testing you these 40 years. I want to find out what's in your heart and teach you something. He said, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, nor did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know a very important truth. Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In the wilderness, there's no Woolies, there's no shopping centre, there's no orchards over there, there's no rivers flowing with water everywhere. It's in the wilderness, hot as can be. All they have, basically, is God leading through a cloud by day and fire by night. And as they followed that cloud by day and fire by night, God would lead them to a watering hole, to food, everything they needed. So they learned, man does not live by searching for their own food, but by following that cloud, following God's word. So if I follow God's word, he'll lead me to every single thing I need in life. That's the lesson I'm learning for the 40 years in the wilderness. You know why 40 years? Because they were thick. That's why. They wouldn't learn any faster. After 2 years, God says, there's the promised land, go in and claim it. Nah, too hard. Nah, I'm not doing it. Okay, 38 years in the wilderness, go ahead and learn your lesson maybe. And they learned the lesson after 38 years, and they went in after 38 years and conquered. They could have conquered at the time that God sent them initially, but they didn't want to. Why? Well, we didn't come here to fight a battle. Where's our land? Where's our inheritance? Where's all the promises? Well, the promises come with obedience. That's how they come. Amen. Why is it God promises so many wonderful things and people seem to miss out on them? Because no obedience. God has not promised to bless our disobedience. Now tell me, do you think you deserve better than what God has given you? You're complaining about the problems you have, the physical problems, the hassles you've gone through, the troubles you've gone through, kids, the marital breakup, what it may be. You're complaining, it's not fair, Lord, it's not fair, Lord, it's not fair, Lord. What's fair? You know what's fair? Hell is very fair. That is fair. Anything else is a bonus. Really, absolute bonus. We are not someone to come before God and make our demands. No way in the world. We are humble slaves that appreciate the salvation we have, that God has given to us by his great grace and mercy. We can't ask for a thing. We can say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. Never forget, the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. So that should end all whinging and end all ingratitude and forevermore be thankful for the lot God has given to us. Then we have the third point over here. First, we're told they rejected God as Lord. Secondly, take his provisions for granted, his plans for granted. Next thing, to justify their rebellion, you find over here, they become vain in their imaginations. They start to think up in their own mind substitutes to God's word. Now, God's word is very, very plain if you want to accept it. But if you don't, you need to substitute it. What we have, it's called reason. What I think, the way I rationalise my thoughts, that's my substitute. We have in the time of Noah, God said, I want you to go and spread throughout all the world and multiply and replenish the earth. So three generations later, from Ham and Cush and Nimrod, they changed their mind, said, no, that's a bad idea. Replenish the earth. We go very, very thin. Let's come together and let's stay in one spot and make a name for ourselves, build a great big tower all the way up to heaven. Now, God says scatter, they say no, they know better. Well, God come down, confound their languages and forced them to scatter. Their imaginations were vain. They thought they can have their way in life and go against God and succeed. That is empty thinking. There's no way in the world you can choose to go against God's word and pretend you succeed. You won't. We have King Solomon, the smartest man on planet Earth. And one of the things God told Solomon, Solomon, don't multiply wives. He didn't listen. Had about 1,000 to play with. Now, get your calculator out. One wife a day, he'd meet her again 3 years later. Could he remember her name? No way in the world. What's your name again, lady? Where are you from again? He's one of my wives. Ah, how about that? He wouldn't know him at all. 3 years, each one he met. Now, God told him, if you marry foreign women, they will change your heart to serve idols. He said, no, not me, God. You know I love you, God. No problem in the world. And the Bible says very plainly, Solomon loved the Lord in his early years. But then when he became older, and the wives do this thing very, very, very well. Imagine 1,000 of them. Imagine that, huh? 1,000. Like a great big chicken shed. That guy broke down. He built idol temples. He built idol temples and went in. Now, who's smarter, God or Solomon? I think God. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So in any decision you have to make, acknowledge God. In James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15, the Bible says, go to now, just buzz off you people, who think you can make a plan to go someplace and buy and sell and get gain and come back and be rich. You don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. You've got no idea about tomorrow. And you're planning so confidently that everything will work out in your plans. You don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't even know if you'll be here tomorrow. You've got no idea. You plan to go someplace and what happens? You fall flat in your face. You can lose everything you have. No, better say, if God will, I'll do this or that or this or that. But people in their vain imaginations think, I can do very well without God, thank you. I've got a brain in my head. Sure, they've got a brain in their heads. One that doesn't work. Then we have over here, after this, their foolish heart was darkened. By the way, it's funny, isn't it? But it's true and it's honestly genuine. People think they don't need God to be happy today. That is absolutely dumb and it's sorrowful because they live their lives in that way and they suffer the consequences. Then we're told, the point number four, the foolish heart was darkened. When you go against God's word and deny the light of God's word, and you place with your own feeble thinking, your heart becomes dark. You don't have the light of God's word there. It's very, very plain. And you find that what you think and the way you feel and what you feel convicted about, that's the way I should live my life. Now, we have in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, indication of what is in man's heart. And it's not very, very pretty. This is the heart of a person apart from God. Mark 7, 21 to 23, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come within and defile the man." Now, that's evident in today's society. It's evident because people today have their lights so extinguished and their hearts so darkened that they live in this atmosphere of corruption and see nothing wrong. And the part that really bugs me, they allow a certain sin like homosexuality. From this sin comes AIDS, and it spreads like wildfire to the point that millions of people have died and are handicapped by it and are very in great pain and sick by it. And what they do? They don't outlaw homosexuality. They try and work out a way where they can have their sin, not the consequences. Where's the brain in that? If you realise something is damaging and harmful, stop it. But they want to invent something and say, well, you can do your sin and it'll have no consequences. Foolishness of man. Their heart's darkened. And so they don't mind having something that corrupts, because they'll try and work out some way to remove the damage of the corruption. They want their sin and the pleasure that goes with it. It doesn't work. Sorry, God's still ruling in this world. They can try as much as they want. It won't work. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have verses 3 and 4, how Satan comes to the point to take advantage of this. The Bible says, "If our gospel be hid, we preach the gospel and it goes out. If people don't get it, it's hid to them that are lost." Which ones are those? "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them." So when people reject God's word, they follow their own imaginations, Satan comes in and says, "You beauty, I'll give you an alternative to God's word. I'll give you an alternative." And so instead of following Jesus Christ only, there's a multitude of religions you can turn to and philosophies and all this stuff. And they're spreading like wildfire today. New Age has infiltrated the Church of Jesus Christ so much so people don't even notice its presence. It's there, right throughout churches today. It's there, throughout the whole world. It's there. Contemplative prayer, yoga, lighting up little candles, all this spooky stuff. It's all there. Now, how did they get into the church? Well, because Satan has come and blinded people who rejected the true gospel of Christ, who won't believe the gospel, and Satan says, "Great, I'll take care of you nice and properly." Then, being so corrupt, they come to the point of professing themselves to be wise. This is like dumb. This is a fool. They don't think they need God. They try and live without him, and they go into such corruption, they think they're wise. We got science today, and technology, and great knowledge, and medical cures, and worldwide communication systems, and mobile phones. The phone is only one of 1,000 functions. Why they call it a phone, I don't know. It's a mobile computer system. And they got world governments, United Nations. Everything in this world is under control. They think we're so smart. We've got our hands on everything. Who have got their hands on everything? In Australia, Malcolm Turnbull. Well, I put my confidence in him. A pagan in liberal garb. Ah, no way. Have it before him. Julia Gillard. No, mate, no way. Who's going to be next? Ah, fair income. And we're supposed to put our trust in them. I tell you something, an Australian, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd leave the place. Maybe go to Africa somewhere. Mess around with all the lions and tigers, stuff like that. But I wouldn't be in Australia. I've got no confidence in our governmental system. Liberals and Labor are brother and sister. When Labor comes in and legislates sins, Liberals come in and keep it. They don't take them out. I had an opportunity to speak with representative from the Democratic Party, and he wanted us in our church to try and do something to support them. I said, listen. You guys give your preferences to Liberals. They said, right, oh, yeah, definitely, yeah, Liberal, not Labor, no, not Labor, okay. And why is it every time Labor comes in and does something done like legislate prostitution, all the rest of the stuff, you guys do nothing when you come to power? Nothing. They have the power to reverse those things. They don't do it. So basically, Labor is the bad guy, Liberal's the good guy. When you're sick of one, get the other one. Sick of him, go back to the first one again. They're brothers and sisters. I don't see any difference between them. Not one. We don't trust in them. No way, no way, no way. Yet they think they're so, so wise. Why? We got such great technology today, such advancement today. We can put people in outer space today. Congratulations. How about home? How about family breakdowns? How about crimes? How about dishonesty? How about addictions? How about diseases? How about all the filth that's coming on our media today? TV and movies, all this stuff. How about homosexuality? How about prostitution? How about all this other problem with drugs and all this stuff? How about all that stuff? Oh, that's nothing. They can't see the corruption. I see our advancement. Hey, guess what? New mobile phones coming out. This is fantastic. Forget about all the problem over there. Look at this phone. You can see yourself. Wow, how wonderful. I do a selfie. What's that, huh? I think they're so, so, so smart. Well, they become fools. You think, oh, duh. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, that's in Psalm 14:1. Now, the verb there, or is not in the Hebrew. Simply, the fool has said in his heart, no God. He just simply says, no God. He denies God's authority. He denies God's power over him. He even denies God's presence. The fool has said, no God, in his heart, not just in his mouth. So I've decided to do my own thing and forget about God completely. That's the fool. Now, let's look at the fool today. Evolution is taught as a fact throughout our educational system, not just in high schools, universities, the highest places of learning. As far as they're concerned, it is without denial the truth this world needs to embrace. They teach little kiddies in school about evolution, hundreds of millions of years. Wow. Now, everyone knows that. When I was in school, they taught that stuff. I'm thinking, people come from donkeys and apes? Get out of it. That's dumb. I was an unsafe person. That's dumb. Who's going to believe that type of rubbish? But when you ignore and deny the existence of God, ask yourself, but we're here. If there's no God creating, how do we get here? What happened by itself? Brilliant. How? There's a big bang. Whoa. Where? In outer space somewhere. What happened? Something went boom. What was it? I don't know. Did you see it? No. It's on video somewhere? No. Hey, you know what happened? Or must have happened. Why? There's no God. Oh, I see. That's a good reason, huh? It must be there's no God. You know something? They've invented black holes now. What's a black hole? A big hole. Where? I don't know. Outer space somewhere. How do they know it's black? How come it's not blue? There's a black hole out there. In this black hole, they shove all their theories under the sun. Now, the big bang bang come out of the black hole? Who knows? But smart guys invent these things. Real smart guys. And they can't be wrong. No, they've got to be right. And so a whole material universe came into being by one great big boom. And everything was red hot mass everywhere. Like the sun. And the earth cooled down faster than the sun. But we were like the sun one day. Boiling, boiling, boiling hot. And then cool down to plain rock and ash. Wow, wonderful. So how did life come around? Well, the cells popped up by themselves. Fair income, yeah. You have any proof of that? Oh, it must have happened. Why is that? Oh, because no God, obviously. So it must have happened. We're proof that it happened, you see. Oh, wow. I accept that. So suddenly we find human beings coming out of nothing. There was a guy called Dr. Dwan Gish. A very good apologist, a Christian apologist, and he would give a fish to gish theory. Sound good, huh? From fish to gish. From a cell to a human being. He gave the example. So we have these fairy tales where a princess comes and sees a frog and kisses the frog and becomes a man. Wonderful! Fairy tale. Well, nowadays, we have evolution says time comes along and kisses the frog and becomes a man. That's science. Big difference, huh? It's science. Oh, it's got credibility now. So now we believe that stuff. Now, they become fools. Can anyone but a fool think up this rubbish over here simply because they're biased against the thought of there being a God. Because if there's a God, I'm accountable to him. I'm subject to him. They don't want to do that. So because of that, they willfully deny the existence of God. Now, where do we get over here? Don't forget, they were not thankful. Wow. The ingratitude is part to play for man to descend into corruption and atheism. Ingratitude. Now, we would not be like that, would we? Then there's a story in Luke chapter 12, 15 to 21. And this guy, Jesus calls a fool. Now, this guy wasn't an evolutionist as far as we know. He was a nice man as far as we know. There's nothing said about him as committing any vile sins at all. Simply a man who went and worked hard and stored up all his goods in his barns, got to the point where he's ready to retire, said, well, soul, speaking to himself, you know, soul, we've worked hard, there's much good laid up for many, many years from now. I'm going to build new barns, put all my stuff in these new barns and sit down, eat, drink and be merry. And God said, you fool, because tonight I plan for the very day you were born that you would die. From the very day you were born, I plan that tonight you die. Now tell me, who's all this stuff going to go to? You spend all your life amassing something you'll never, ever, ever enjoy. You're a fool. Now, we do that, don't we? We put our physical needs in front of God and spiritual needs, and we tend to think it's our job to provide ourselves physically. So a husband works night and day to build up a physical portfolio for his family to make sure the family's taken care of properly. It's a major thing we do. Is that what God wants? When I got married, I never had a brass tack to my name. My wife had nothing too. So we got married with nothing. I met her in Lebanon, one trip. I married her 3 years later. I brought her to Australia. We had nothing at all. And I had to stay with my brother for 2 weeks till I was able to save enough money to rent a flat. And so when I rented a flat, we lived in that flat there. It's a two-bedroom job in Campsie, just a bottom-floor flat. It was the best year out. Just this flat. I had a little mini miner. I sold my motorbike, a little mini miner, and I always had flat batteries, that rotten thing, but a little car over there. And I really, really, really loved that first couple of years of marriage. We went from rented to rent to rent. We rented about 20-something years. I didn't care. As far as I'm concerned, if I paid rent, that place belonged to me. Everyone else would buzz off. I kept it clean, repaired it, painted it, everything under the sun. It was my home. I really loved it. I have no more pleasure living in a home we bought rather than the home we rented. And we loved it. Now, we had the opportunity to buy a home earlier, but then God called me in the ministry. I thought, well, I can't go in the ministry and work part-time. I have to buy a home now. So, well, give the home a miss. Serve God full-time and live in a rented place. Didn't bother me. We had a fantastic many, many years in rented homes. Never, ever did we lack at all. I had friends that bought houses, one story, two story, three story, and they changed their furniture again and again and again and again. My old stuff outlasted three or four sets of theirs. And I'm thinking, they're working to keep on changing their furniture, keep on changing their cars. How dumb is that? And we were content, completely content with what we had. Now, you can spend all your time amassing up goods that you put out front of your place and buy new stuff. And someone thinks, oh, fantastic. Look at that great stuff over there. I'll take it and sell it secondhand. There's so much stuff in Sydney, they put it in front of their homes. Why? Oh, I'm tired of this furniture. I can buy a new one now. I'll buy a new one now. I'll buy a new one now. And they do. Well, if you stop and think, we're supposed to live for Jesus Christ and his glory, not for our comfort. Maybe we can give up some of this stuff and spend more time with the Lord. Just maybe. Maybe we won't be so pressed to run into this rat race of the world today and live like they live, on the same standard they live. When I was my wife, we got married. If you had a fibro home, wow, it's a castle. Fibro home, wow. 4 metre ceilings, wow. Not these little donkey 2.4 jobs. Absolutely fantastic. You were rejoicing in the home you had. Man, you'd do anything under the sun to get that. Today, when a person gets married, he has to have brand new house, brand new cars, brand new furniture, and money for a holiday around the world. Otherwise, don't get married. And they say, life is so hard today. Oh, such rubbish. They're becoming more materialistic today. So Christian expectation is, if my comfort is not cared for properly, sorry, baby, I'm busy. No, no. It should be the Lord's service is first. Amen. Not my comfort. Not me. My Lord's service. That's first up. Absolutely. So they became fools. And then finally, the last stage is this, where they come out in the open and declare their insanity. They change the glory of God into idols and images. They'll come out and boldly say now, this golden calf is our God, O Israel. This golden calf delivered you from all your enemies, Israel, said Jehovah, the son of Nebat. And now, Joshua, son of Nebat. What's his name again?
Jeroboam.
Thank you. Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He made this golden calf, says, oh, Israel, these calves delivered you from all your enemies. Oh, yeah, we believe you. Now, this is the stupidity where people come to when they go down this slippery slope of worldliness from getting to know God and being ungrateful and become vain in the imagination, the foolish heart is darkened. They keep on going down the very, very point where they invent a God. Some God of their own imagination. I was went to AA meeting in Goulburn. We had a guy in our church used to go over there. And I went in there, I sat and I listened to them. And they get up, one guy said, I'm an alcoholic. Yay! Because you never cease to be an alcoholic once you're an alcoholic. Because they realise one drink and you're back there again. Their deliverance is not permanent deliverance. It's just temporary, day-to-day deliverance. I haven't drunk in 20 years. Yay! One guy went to the meeting, left his can of beer outside. After he finished the meeting, got back there, got his grabbed his cans of stubbies and went back home again. Now, they have there a list of 12 points on what they're supposed to go through and gives them strength to be able to overcome the power of the addiction of alcohol. And one is, they trust in the God of their own imagination. In other words, you work out what type of God you want to trust in and trust in that God there. I don't care if he's Buddha, if he's Confucius, I don't care if he's Allah, if he's God, Jehovah, I don't care what his name is. Just trust in this God who's greater than yourself. And that's one of the points of being free from your addiction. Invent a God of your own understanding, someone whom you can look up to, someone who'll do what you want him to do. So who's God? You're the one who's God. That's what New Age says. You're the God. You're God. Why listen to someone else? So people have made gods. They've shaped them in the form of men, animals and birds and snakes and creeping things. Because in their mind, this is safe. This God will do what I want, not I have to do what he wants. Well, that's our world today. Now, with all this thing over here, the whole message I want to bring to you is let you know this part here. Part of this ascent is the sin of ingratitude. That's part of it. It's not all of it. It's just part of it. So the seven steps down, we have ingratitude as one of those steps. Instead of glorifying God, instead of being thankful, instead of following God's word, instead of having light of God's word in their heart, instead of professing the wisdom of God's word, instead of following the Lord completely, they make their own plans in life. It's just corruption. Corruption, 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 more corruption. And they can't see the error in it. They simply adjusted to it. Let me finish off with an example. There was in England, before the Industrial Revolution, they had their streams and rivers, and fish would be teeming in these rivers and streams. And then you find as industry comes along, and back then didn't realise the pollution, so all the waste would go into the rivers. They pour all their stuff in the ground, the rain would come along, the rain would sweep into the rivers, and bit by bit, the rivers were getting polluted more and more and more. So what was happening, the fish in the rivers, slow and steadily, were becoming diseased. Now, at first, they didn't know it. Fish simply tried to accommodate the situation, but bit by bit, the water became so polluted, the fish became polluted. You couldn't eat them. They were so full of chemical, they were polluted. That's the world today. You grow up in a world and you think the waters are clean. As the world gets worse and worse, and we're embracing the world, we become worse and worse, not even know it. And this world is in so much darkness today and so much corruption today, they don't know it. They can't see it. On the TV, you turn that rotten thing on if you have the courage to, and on that stuff over there is filth plus filth plus filth plus filth plus filth. Movies, same thing exactly. I mean, same thing. Pastor Charlie mentioned how he had this time changer film. You got to try and weed between the cracks and find something decent if you can. There aren't many things over there because these are mediums that Satan uses. And so the corruption is so rampant that people immune to it, they feel. They put ratings on these things. In my day, there was no such thing as ratings. Now, so they don't get sued, they put ratings on these movies and everything. This is G for someone who's gullible. This is P for someone who's perverted. And this is M for someone who's absolutely mad. This is R for someone who's what's rebellious. That's a good one. Rebellious. They give you all these ratings for them. Doesn't mean there's permission. It simply means they realise the danger in them, so therefore they want to be clean of being legally sued, so they put these different labels on there. And people today think there's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. And they go and embrace these things and suffer corruption. How many people when they get married today expect to stay married? There's one smart psychologist said, in his understanding, he thinks every person should go through at least 5 marriages. To stay with one person? Impossible. 5 in a lifetime. Well, in this world, I'd say, yeah, true. True. Well, that's misery, isn't it? Now, what are we learning? Everything give thanks? Because ingratitude is part of one of the 7 steps into the descent of corruption and wilderness. Let's bow for prayer, please.